There's a story that has been told by, I think, a number of different people. Seems to be a true story about a village, a slaughterhouse in a village near Cambridge, England. The shepherds would bring their sheep to the slaughterhouse in a truck, and they would put the gangplank down, and the sheep would refuse to come out of the truck. Something about that location, whether an odor or whatever it might be, the sheep would refuse to come out. And so the folks at the slaughterhouse have devised a way to get them out. They have a sheep that remains there at the slaughterhouse. It's used to that place, and it's because it lives there all the time. And so when a truck pulls up with a load of sheep, and they put the gangplank down, and the sheep refuse to come out, they bring that one that lives there at the slaughterhouse and take it up the ramp, so it's in the truck then with the other sheep, and then it will walk down the gangplank, and the sheep, seeing one of their own kind walking down, will follow it. Now they have a name for that sheep that remains there at the slaughterhouse. Judas. Judas. The sheep that is betraying its own kind by getting them to come down to be slaughtered. It pretends that everything is okay, but the rest are betrayed. Judas, the disciple of Jesus, betrayed the Lord Jesus because he was a pretender. He was not genuine with the Lord, but rather he was a pretender who acted like he belonged to Christ, but went his own way and did his own thing, all the while looking as if he were doing the right thing. And so at the Last Supper, as Jesus instituted the sacrament, they're there at the table, reclining at the table. And Jesus says to them, "One of you will betray me." Have you ever thought about how that hit the disciples? One of you will betray me. What would Jesus say if he came here? Now, of course, we cannot betray Jesus in the way that Judas did, to have Jesus then crucified again. But can we not betray him as well? Betray him as pretenders. Oh, God forbid that Jesus would have to say one of you, or perhaps more of you, more than one of you, will betray me. Rather, you are to be genuine with Christ. And so this is a passage we want to look at in John chapter 13, that we might examine our hearts for pretense that might be there, and that we would turn away from being pretenders. John chapter 13 then is our where our scripture lesson is found. John chapter 13 verses 21 to 30. And let's just note, I want to remind you to get out of your mind those medieval pictures of the Last Supper, because things were much different there. It wasn't that they sat around the table, but if you were to come into the room where this was taking place, you would see a U-shape of a table, maybe a number of tables put together. A U-shape, you would be at the top of that U, and so it would be an inverted U as far as you're concerned. And then there would be these couches, probably large enough for three men to lie down on, to recline on. And the typical way then would be for you to recline on your left elbow, leaving your right hand free to feed yourself. And you probably would be at somewhat of an angle from the table, rather than just straight on, making it a little more easy to face the table and to see others. And that's the picture we have here of the disciples with Jesus at the Last Supper, in this U-shaped table, reclining on their elbows in order to eat. And it's in this context then that Jesus is addressing them. And we read, beginning with verse 21, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word and teach us as we consider it before him together. What would Jesus say if he spoke to us audibly as he did that night before the disciples? Would he be saying of any of us, "One of you will betray me"? It's a solemn thought, and it's a thought that I think he wants us to ask ourselves in order that we might be prepared, might examine ourselves and come to understand just who we are. Because pretenders don't always recognize that they are pretending. Jesus knows, though, the pretenders from the beginning. As he speaks to them, Judas has not gone out yet. He is still there with them. Jesus has even washed his feet. And Jesus is saying here, "One of you will betray me, and I know who it is." In fact, John has told us earlier that Jesus knew from the beginning who it was that was going to betray him. He always knew that Jesus would betray him. And that's not because of the way that he acted as one of the disciples. But rather that's what he knew from God's sovereign foreknowledge, for his foreordination. And he was using this for our good, that we might have eternal life, because Judas was about to betray Jesus so that Jesus would be arrested, tried, and killed, but not so that he would be destroyed, but rather so that we might have life. Just as Jesus knew who it was that was going to betray him, so it is that he knows our hearts. He knows who among us might be pretenders. He's able to see your heart. He's able to see my heart. He knows that from the beginning we have been sinners, and we know that ourselves. And we know that we must have Him change us in order for us to be able to delight in Him. He doesn't change us against our wills. He changes our wills so that we are able to trust in Him and to come to Him confessing our sins. And so Jesus knows from the beginning who are His. He knows you right now. And you can't hide that from Him. So, and that's the way it is for all pretenders. No one can hide from God who we really are. But that doesn't mean that we're recognized by everybody else. You might be surprised by what God has to say about who the pretender is. In fact, as one man has said, when we get to heaven, we might be surprised by some people who are there and by some people who are not there. But the greatest glory is that I'll be there. And that's the responsibility that every one of us has, that we should be there and know that we will be there because of the grace of Christ. But did you notice what the disciples did when Jesus answered, or when Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which one of them he meant. Now, from what we have known in reading the scriptures throughout our lives, we say, well, it's got to be Judas, doesn't it? How could they not know that it was Judas? But if you had been there that night and heard Jesus say, "One of you will betray me." If you had been one of those disciples, you probably would have thought, who could it be? In fact, they were asking that question, who is it? Well, let's see. There's Simon the Zealot. Boy, he would kill anybody just to get the kingdom of David established in Jerusalem. And maybe he thinks that Jesus ought to be there now, and so since he isn't, maybe he's not real. What about Matthew? Well, he's already betrayed our country by becoming a tax collector and working for the Romans. Maybe Matthew's the betrayer. There's Judas. He has the money bag and he takes money from it for a few things, but a few personal things rather than for the group of us. But we've had plenty to eat, and besides, Jesus can feed us all with a little boy's lunch. What about Peter? Boy, he sure rushes into things sometimes. He's rather brash. He's like a bull in the china shop. Maybe in a weak moment he would. I remember when Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." What about those brothers over there, James and John? It was their mother who said, "Lord, when you come in your kingdom, grant that one of my sons will be on your right and the other on your left." Maybe they would betray him. Or really any of the rest of us, because just a few minutes ago we were arguing about who's the greatest. You see, there was pretense all through that band of men. There were issues that they all had to deal with. They had their shortcomings. And it wasn't that Judas stood out with horns and some sort of a nasty laugh, living with bats somewhere. He looked like the rest of them. And so the disciples were at a loss to know who Jesus could be talking about. And that's why John apparently is the one who is the beloved disciple here, is motioned to by Peter to ask Jesus. And being set the way they were, John would probably just lean back in this fashion to see Jesus' face and ask, "Lord, who is it?" Well, you see, when we're at a loss to know who Jesus would be talking about, you come to recognize that a pretender is a dangerous person. A pretender is a very dangerous person. Because, you see, he's one who seems to be good, who seems to be real, who seems to be at the one that you would not suspect to be a betrayer. And so people are not going to be on the alert for his deception. And that's the one that is going to be able to lead you. When the sheep see the Judah sheep come into the truck and lead them down, they're not suspecting anything because he seems to be one of them. People are watching. They're watching you as you say you belong to Christ. And you have the opportunity to lead them astray. That's the danger of the pretender here. He's one who could easily lead people astray. And so there's a necessity that we have to examine ourselves, to look at our own lives and say, "Am I the pretender?" I suppose any one of us would say, would be ready to say anyway, "Well, I could never do what Judas did." But you see, if you're willing to say that, if you're willing to say, "I could never do what Jesus did," you don't know the wickedness of your own heart. You don't know how easily you can go in a sinful way. And so it's necessary for you to ask, "Am I genuine? Am I going through the motions of religion without really doing what I should do? Am I truly living in union with Jesus Christ?" It's not just, "Do others recognize me as being this person?" But am I really this person? And what is there about my life as I see it from the inside that is able to say, "Yes, I am genuine"? Because many times we tend to read the Word of God and call upon Him in prayer and then find ourselves going out to do some sinful act. Pretenders aren't always recognized by those around them. And that's why we must be so very careful with our own lives. We must recognize the degradation of our own hearts. One of the best lessons I ever learned during my seminary years was at the home of a pastor who was not one of my professors. We were sitting at the table having our evening meal after the evening worship service. And I inanely made a remark, "Well, I don't want to be the pastor of such and such a congregation that is vacant right now because they have all those earned doctorates there." And the pastor just grabbed my arm and said, "But Bruce, I can tell you something about every one of those people." they're all sinners. They need the gospel. They need to examine their own lives before God. They are sinners. And that's who we are. And even though we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, if indeed you have come to confess your sins before Him, come to recognize the deception of your heart. But also know the opportunity that is given to you by Christ. The opportunity to turn away from being a pretender in order that you might be real and have real friendship with Him. John had turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus didn't just immediately say, "Well, it's Judas over there." But instead He says, "It's the one for whom I will dip this piece of bread in the dish and hand it to him." This seems to be more of a whisper that's going on between the beloved disciple and Jesus. Not something that everybody else recognizes and understands. So Peter probably doesn't yet recognize that what Jesus is about to do is going to designate the betrayer. Now we have other accounts in which Judas asks, "Is it I?" And Jesus said, "Well, you've said it yourself." This may be, though, this is a different account where John seems to be pointing out Judas as the betrayer by an act where others are saying, "Well, he said it," and it may not actually have been spoken, but nevertheless, Jesus is designating him. Now, this bread does more than designate Judas as the betrayer. This is shared bread. There were commonly used dishes in which they would dip the bread and eat. But if somebody took his own piece of bread and dipped it and then gave it to another, that was a sign of close, intimate friendship. And so Jesus dips the bread and hands it to Judas. Now, Judas has the opportunity to stop and say, "Jesus is showing close, intimate friendship with me. And I've planned to betray him. I've already made arrangements with the religious leaders to betray him." And so this is an opportunity, you see, that Jesus is giving to Judas to repent of his sin, to turn from it and say, "No, that's not the way I will go." So that although we have already noted how God had foreordained that Judas would be the betrayer, yet Judas is responsible for his own guilt. He's responsible for his own actions. It's hard for us sometimes to really put those two things together. And yet the Scriptures always put those two sides together. That God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, and yet you are responsible for your own sin, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The pretender is responsible for his guilt. But there is genuine grace being offered here. Genuine grace for the betrayer, for the pretender to turn to Christ. To turn in repentance in order to serve him rather than to betray him. And so if Jesus were to stand here and say, "To us, one of you would betray me." And remember, the guy in the pulpit is one to whom he is speaking as well.
One of you will betray me. If that were what he would say to us, we would have to also recognize that there is the opportunity to turn, the opportunity to find grace, and to turn and enjoy him. But Judas goes out. He does not take this opportunity. It's interesting that in my regular reading of the Bible, I have just come to the situation where Ahithophel sides with Absalom and gives wise counsel to Absalom, but it is rejected, as God foreordains that it should be rejected through the advice of Hushai the Archite. And Ahithophel then goes out and hangs himself. He is the Old Testament Judas. Here, Judas is the one who walks out. And John, in his understated fashion, tells us something that is common and something that should be readily understood by us. Why does he take the time to mention, "And it was night"? What John has done here is he has taken something that is very common, very well understood, in order to point out something that is not just real, but something that is symbolic. It's not just the darkness that is outside there, but a couple of things that we see symbolically. First of all, we find Judas going out into the night, and we are reminded of the words of Scripture. They loved darkness because their deeds were evil. And so it was in the darkness that he would carry out his dastardly deed. It was in the darkness that he would betray Jesus. But there was also the darkness of his own soul, as Satan had entered into him. And this became a point of no return for Judas. When Jesus handed him the piece of bread, there was the opportunity to return. There was the opportunity to say, "I cannot go through with this because I love my Lord." But he went out, and it was night. Now, you know the rest of the story, how that Judas then, after betraying Jesus, goes out and hangs himself. And so we have it confirmed that the opportunity that Christ had given is now past. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day. Now is the opportunity that is yours to turn to Him and be saved. But the opportunity for grace was rejected, and it was gone. God has called you and me to be genuine with Him. After all, He deals genuinely with us. And all He asks us to do is to reciprocate. To be genuine with Him. Not to be pretenders, but rather to be those who are real, who worship Him in spirit and truth, who live and walk with Jesus Christ, remembering that there is no way to hide pretense from Him. Everything is laid bare and open to Him with whom we have to do. The darkness of night awaits the pretender. But the opportunity that God gives is a real opportunity. A real opportunity to turn from pretension and to receive the gospel. Remember where the Judas sheep lived. And as you see what others would do, how they would lead you, beware of the one that lives at the slaughterhouse. You don't always see him living there at the slaughterhouse. But is it someone who is really living in union with Jesus Christ, walking with him? You are to live in Christ with those who are in Christ. And there you're to enjoy him. And so you are called to him. You are called to live before him as those who are real. And so examine your heart. Where is there pretense? Is it there? Or are you being genuine with Christ, living with him?